All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand real tall, and the ushers will get you a Bible. If you have one of our Bibles, at the end of service, just leave it on your chair so that we can clean it and put it back onto the shelf. Today's message is, why should I love others? Little introduction, just a little review. John so far in this chapter has exhorted us to test the spirits behind what people are saying, to find out whether they're from the Spirit of God or the spirit of the Antichrist. That comes in verses 1 through 6. In verses 7 through 10, he exhorted us to love one another. This love, as we looked at it last week, is the agape love of God. And you can only have that if you have God inside you, because you've received him as your Savior. Today in verses 11 through 15, we're going to be exhorted to love again. Let's go ahead and read through those texts. Well, I told all you guys to go to John, and I'm in Matthew here. Well, maybe we're supposed to teach in Matthew. No, I'm teasing. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved," and all these loves are agape, "if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." We also saw last week and the week before that in verse 10, it said this, "And this is love, that we this is love, not that we love God, but that he, God, loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is just a replacement. You see, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. It was the greatest act that this world had ever seen. Just think about it for a minute. Stop and think about God loving you enough that he came down and he died for your sins. Not because you were head over heels in love with him. The scripture says he died for us when we were yet sinners. We weren't seeking after him when he did that. He loved us because he saw the potential in us. And he still loves us the same to this day. But I want you to stop and think about that just for a moment. When a person dies, almost at every funeral, every memorial, every celebration of life service I have done in the last 44 years, we're typically reminding those that are there about the person's life and the love that that person had. And we really don't think or talk about the death or the type of death that that person went through that caused us to be at that service. Yet, have you ever thought about this, that Jesus was just the opposite? Jesus established the communion sacrament, the communion time which celebrates his death. He actually commanded us to remember his death. Remember when Jesus, in that Passover meal, took that bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me." Then he took that glass of wine that in the Passover meal that always symbolized the lamb's blood, that when God told Moses to sacrifice that lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and when the angel of death came over that house that had the blood on it, it would pass over. Thus, that's how it came over to be known, the Passover meal. It would pass over that house, and everyone in it was safe. For all those centuries, everyone looked at that glass of wine as a remembrance of the lamb's blood that was shed, and Jesus held it up and said, "This is now my blood shed for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me." He's asking us to remember his death. He's asking us to remember how he died and why he died. Why would God want us to remember his death? Why would he want us to remember the cross at all? Because it was a horrible scene that was going on. Well, it's very simple. The deeper we go into the meaning of the cross, the greater our love for Christ grows, and then the greater our heart attitude towards others that don't know Christ grows as well, because we want them to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? So to remember his death will help us. You see, God loved us when we were yet sinners, as I mentioned. And it's so important for us to realize God's love is not a simple doctrine in the Bible. It's an eternal fact that's clearly demonstrated through love at Calvary on the cross. Please understand this, because way too many Christians don't understand this. We are not just students reading the Bible or spectators watching some deeply moving event that took place in history as we think back about Jesus dying on the cross. We, in reality, are participants in this great drama, spiritual drama of God's love that still exists here on earth today. It may behoove us and help us to understand a little bit better if we take a minute or two and look back on history, on how God manifested himself and where he dwelt and how he dwelt here on the earth. So where do we want to start? Well, I think a good place to start is in the beginning, wouldn't you? And so we see that in the beginning, God had fellowship with Adam and Eve on a very personal, intimate basis there in Genesis chapter 3, 8, that he walked with them in the midst of the garden. He had that personal fellowship, that personal intimacy with them. But Adam and Eve sinned. He asked them not to eat of the one tree, but of all the other trees you could eat, but of this tree of knowledge and truth, don't eat of it. That's the only one rule. That was it. And they broke that one rule, and it caused them to be separated from God. So much so that God had to shed animals' blood to cover their sin so that they could still have fellowship with God. Wait a minute, I thought once they got cast out of the garden, there was no fellowship. Well, evidently there had to be, because remember the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain got upset at Abel and killed him. God said to Cain, "Where's your brother?" Well, what does that mean? He was talking with him. So he was able to communicate still with man. And in this case, he was dealing with him. In other cases, he would demonstrate love to them. And so we see that things changed as time went by. We're now in the book of Exodus. And God said that I want to dwell with the children of Israel, the people of Israel, there in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. He said, "Let them make to me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them." Well, it wasn't until Exodus chapter 40, verses 33 through 35, that we actually see that sanctuary. The first sanctuary was a tent. And when Moses dedicated that tent, the glory of God came down and filled that tent, especially the Holy of Holies, like I said, in Exodus 40, 33 through 35. And he dwelt in the camp, but not inside the people. Unfortunately, we see that the nation sinned and God's glory departed in 1 Samuel 4:21. But then God used Samuel and David to restore the nation to God. And then God used Solomon to build a magnificent temple. And when the temple was dedicated, once again, the glory of the Lord fell down and moved into the Holy of Holies. And it was just a magnificent thing to see and to think about. We see that in 1 Kings 8, 1 through 11. But sadly, history repeated itself, and the nation disobeyed God and was taken into captivity. And that amazing temple was destroyed. Later, we see that there was a smaller temple that was built, and it was there during the time when Jesus came and walked on the face of the earth. And you know how he came. He was born to the Virgin Mary. And he came more than just as a human. He came as God as well. 100% human and 100% God. For in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then we jump up to verse 14 of the same chapter, chapter 1 of John. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt." In the Greek, that word dwelt means tabernacle. "And dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We know that Jesus referred to the body itself as a tabernacle. In John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, it reads this way. "The Jews were giving him a bad time, and then answered the Jews or asked Jesus and said to him, 'What sign will you give us and show us, seeing that thou dost these things?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up again.' Then the Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. And when therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." And so Jesus was not referring to the temple, the building itself. He was referring to his body as the temple. "You destroyed this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And sadly, wicked men came, religious leaders, threatened by Jesus, and nailed him to the cross. I want you to stop and think about that just for a moment. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of all glory, allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and to make the payment for all of mankind's sins. Now, he's on the cross. He's just died. He said, 'It is finished,' and gave up his spirit. If it ended there, that would be the saddest event in all of history. Yet, this was only part of God's plan. For as you know, he rose from the dead in 3 days and returned into heaven. But remember, before he went back up into heaven, he said to his disciples, 'It is imperative that I go back to the Father so that the Father can send the Holy Spirit to be your comforter.'" And so the plan was in effect. Jesus needed to die, raise again, go to the Father so that the Father could send the Holy Spirit to be the comforter down here on earth. So now we see that the Holy Spirit dwells or tabernacles inside of human believers. An amazing, amazing direction that goes, isn't it? He walked with them. Then he went inside a tent. Then he went inside the big building when it was built, the temple of God. Then he came inside of Jesus. And Jesus left, and for all that accept him, now the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of us. Now, Pete, come on, how could that be? Well, the Bible teaches me that when it says this new tabernacle that we have, the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20 says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own, for you were bought with a price, that would be the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So now we see that our bodies are the temple, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So with that background of knowing how God dwells here on earth in history, and now he's dwelling in humans who accept him as Savior, I think it would be beneficial for us to go back and read 1 John 4, 12 through 15 again. And you might be thinking, you just read that. You're right. And so I'm going to beat you to the punch. After I read it this time, I'm going to read it another time at the end of the message so that we get the impact of what this is saying. Listen to what it says here. Beloved, if God so agape loved us, we also ought to agape love another. No one has seen God at any time. Well, we know that God is invisible, that he's a spirit, and we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. And it says, and his agape love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So God is invisible. He's spirit. He needs to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. As I mentioned, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. No man has seen God in his essence. What that means, no person has ever seen the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all as one. We've only been able to see partial examples of that. We recognize that when Jesus came in a human body, he was with his disciples, and there Philip said to him, Jesus, show us the Father and it suffices us. And Jesus said, should I be with you so long? There's in John chapter 14, 9. Should I be with you so long? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus said, basically, I have come and I am the mirror of the Father. And that's what that agape love does. And that's what God desires for us in our life. So that when people look at us, they see God. That's how God is revealing himself here on earth. And if we have accepted him, we have the privilege and the honor of having God dwell within us so other people can see the glory of God. You are now the tabernacle of God. That blows my mind away. Blows my mind away that God would allow his Holy Spirit to dwell in me, because I know me. You know me, and you think, oh, man, Pete's all this. Yeah, he's perfect. No, just ask Marcy. She's never really wanted to divorce me, but I'll tell you what, there's been more than once she's wanted to murder me. She wanted me to see glory right away. Why? Because I'm just like anybody else. And if you people think, oh, I wish my husband was like Pete, you know what? Probably Marcy's thinking, I wish Pete was like your husband. Because we're just sinners. But God, blows my mind, God has chosen to live inside us so that we can make that same statement as we're walking in the Spirit, as Jesus did to Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so God wants us to live a life that will honor him and demonstrate the Father and be a blessing. So Jesus is no longer here on earth. So how does God reveal himself to us today? Just like I said, by you and I, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, abiding in us. Why I keep saying abiding? Well, just from the verses in 1 John here in our text, 12 to 16, that we haven't even got to yet, it is abides or dwells, if you're looking at your King James Version, six times. He was trying to emphasize to us that God is in us and that we are to let that shine for his glory. And what does that allow us to do if God is in us? It allows us to have that personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Testament, when they had the temple, all they could do was look at that temple with great wonder and think about, wow, God's in that temple over there. Can you just imagine it? Irving and Samuel are there outside looking at the temple. Hey, Irving, think about it. God's Spirit's inside the Holy of Holies right there. I wonder what it's like in there. I don't know, Irving, but you and I ain't making it in there because only the high priest can go in there. Yeah, Samuel, he's got to purify himself. He's got to wash and cleanse himself. And then they put a garment on him with bells. But Irving, don't forget about the rope they tie in his leg. Because if he goes in there and he didn't purify himself, he's going to fall over dead, and then nobody can get in there to get him out. So that rope's to pull him out because he wasn't worthy to be there and look at God. Can you imagine? I mean, think about, put yourself there, sit down with a friend and look at it and talk about the Holy of Holies and think about God being in there. An amazing thing to think about. Only the high priest could go in once a year. And that's after a lot of washing. Bells on his robe, rope on his leg, because if he wasn't cleansed, he'd fall over dead and they have to pull him out. So no one was able to understand what it was like to be inside that Holy of Holies. But an amazing thing took place when Jesus was on the cross. He says, no man takes my life, but I give it. And he said this, it is finished, which meant the payment was done. It is finished. And he gave up his spirit. There was an earthquake. And then all of a sudden, the temple starts shaking like an earthquake that not probably a little bit stronger than what we've had this last week. Marcy, back in the 70s, was in an earthquake down here. We all were. I was home, but she and her mother went to Cook's. How many remember Cook's over here? Okay. She was in the toilet paper section. And that thing hit. And all of a sudden, all the Charmin started falling down on him and bouncing off. She came home and says, that toilet paper is soft. But there was an earthquake that took place. And while that took place, the curtain that's 18 inches wide, about 20 foot long, and about 20 foot tall, ripped from the top to the bottom. Now, why did it rip from the top to the bottom instead of the bottom to the top? Because somebody could come back and say, well, the men pulled it and ripped it from the bottom, but you can't pull it and rip it from the top. And God opened up that Holy of Holies that anybody could go in and see now because his spirit had abandoned it. And what he did, he no longer was going to abide in the temple that was built by man, but he's going to abide in the temple that God designed in the human bodies, and that's why we need to cherish these bodies. And he loves us just the way we are, tall, short. You can fill in the rest. I was going to say blonde and brunettes. I don't know what you're thinking. God lives in us. And he desires that we would live in this world in a very special way, that we would live in such a way that we would exemplify the glory of God, that we would stand up for the standards of God, and that we would be the representations. That is why the scriptures call us ambassadors to Christ. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God desires for us to look just like our daddy in heaven. I told you I was going to read this one more time, and I'm going to. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, because when I sat down and just read this out of the Amplified a couple times, it just jumped out at me, and it was so expressive, so marvelous. And listen to what it says, verses 10 through 15. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, that is, the atoning sacrifice, the satisfying offering for our sins, fulfilling God's requirement for justice against sin, and placating God's wrath. Beloved, if God so loved us in this incredible way, we also should love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another with unselfish concern, God abides in us, and his love, the love that is the essence that abides in us, is completed and perfected in us. By this we know with confidence and assurance that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. We who were with him in person and have seen and testified as eyewitnesses that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, whoever confesses and acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. The Son of God, once again, means Messiah. Messiah to the Jews literally meant God himself came down to redeem the world. So what he's referring to here in the scripture, John the Apostle, when he says, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, he is saying, he who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, God himself, that has come to redeem mankind, and confesses and believes in that, will have the Holy Spirit. Calvary Chapel did not die on the cross for your sins. Calvary Chapel is not the way, the truth, and the life. There is no denomination that will save you. There is no church that will save you. There's no group of people that will save you. What will save you is to understand who Jesus is and surrendering your heart and giving your life to him and allowing him to have full reign of your life, because now your body is the temple that the Holy Spirit abides in.